ministry of Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. Our vision, bringing people into the full realization of their potential in God, and our mission, building a community of believers whose lifestyle positively influences change in the society. Welcome to Lighthouse. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org.
Let's receive the ministry of Pastor Folake Daniels. You can do better.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Happy Easter. Happy, happy Easter. We'd like to wish our online viewers happy Easter as well. We welcome you into the service, and we trust that the grace that is here present with us will also be with you wherever you may be watching from. Hallelujah. You want to lift up your hands again this morning and just appreciate Jesus? Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning again, church. It's nice to have us here. I see some people that we have not seen in a while. Thank you for worshiping with us. I will not mention names. I'm sure Pastor will do the honors after now. Praise the Lord. How many of us have been here since Friday? Okay. We have been drinking, like Pastor Gwenga said, from Friday to yesterday. Yesterday was explosive. I have a witness. It was explosive. Or you were too cold to realize that it was explosive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So today, I just want to, you know, like I said, we celebrate Easter every year. Year in, year out, we come and celebrate Easter. But it may surprise us that some of us really don't even understand what that whole razzmatazz is about. So Jesus came, yes, he died, yes, he was buried, yes, he rose. Okay, so what does that imply? What is the implication of that? What does that mean for me today in Nigeria 2022? Hallelujah. So I will just list out some things. I just titled it Easter Message because I didn't know what else to put it. So I write here that understanding what Jesus did for us is very important. Beyond, like I said, the razzmatazz, the holidays, Friday to Monday, you know, and all of that. Because as humans, we tend to build things around significant dates. That sometimes the date itself loses significance. And then it's all about, you know, the doings and all the whatever. So the way we understand it will determine whether our Christian experience will be a struggle or will be fruitful. Having a clear revelation of the finished works of Jesus will change our lives completely. And as we know, the entire Bible is about Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. Some people say from generation to revelation. It is all about Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. The birth of Jesus had been foretold from Genesis. Genesis 3 had been foretold till he came in the New Testament. Hallelujah. And then even after he went back, Paul try to explain to us what his coming meant for us, you know, and up until Revelation. So the entire Bible scripture is actually about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so we need to understand that. So it is wise for us to find out, what does the coming of Jesus, what does it mean? Like I said, what does it mean to me? in present-day Nigeria. I am a Christian living in the 21st century. What does that mean to me? Jesus was, we keep saying, Jesus died 2,000 years plus. It is now plus, because we're 2022. So it is plus years ago. And we're still saying it. What does it translate for me? How does it affect my life? Hallelujah. How does it affect my life? So I'll just take us through 10 things this morning. Just breaking it down, 10 things. The list is by no means exhaustive. You can, you know, add more to it as you live here. I'm going to start reading from Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is called the Messianic chapter. Like I said, the entire Bible is about Jesus. There is Jesus. Jesus is represented in every book of the Bible. But Isaiah, and of course David, talks quite a lot about Jesus, his coming, and all of that. But Isaiah 53 talks a lot about what he was coming to do. Hallelujah. And I think they said this one, Isaiah was, of course, was BC before Christ, and was a lot of years before Jesus even came. So I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then I'll begin to pick from it. I'm going to read it in the NLT translation for this first time, then I'll revert to NKJV after now. It says, who has believed our message? NKJV says, who has believed our report? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? It says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. We sang a man of many sorrows just now. Acquainted with deepest grief. It says, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yes, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Verse 5, which we regularly quote. It says, but it was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. It says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. We remember the story, how they brought him before Pilate, and Pilate said, I don't see anything. This man hasn't done anything. But you say I should crucify. They kept crying, crucify. He says, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. He was just 33 years when he died. He says, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. You remember that Joseph of Arimathea collected his body and put it in his grave. But he says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. I don't know whether it was Reverend Dokun or Reverend Joe yesterday was talking about, it was God, even though it seemed like it was the Israelites that orchestrated Jesus' death. It was actually God that was working behind the scenes. It was God. It says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. And we are his descendants here this morning. It says, he will enjoy a long life and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. It says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. He says, and because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. He says, and I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Remember that Paul says that he has been given a name above all names. Okay? Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. We are the rebels. Mankind is the rebel. Hallelujah. So I said I'm going to say, just mention 10 things that Jesus did. And some of it, you know, we can already see in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 4 to 5. Go back to NKJV. NKJV for me, please. Isaiah 53, 4 to 5. Yes, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. First thing, Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. The number one thing, Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. And we can see a correlation of this in Hebrews 9. We're going to be reading quite a few scriptures this morning because we need to see. Pastor Dokun, Reverend Dokun was talking about seeing and knowing. It is what you know that you can partake of. You don't know. There's no how you can enjoy it. Verse 28, Hebrews 9, 28. It says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. But it says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins. Just once. One time. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you not glad that we are not offering bulls and goats and everything today? Because in the Old Testament, every year, the high priest had to enter. One time, had to enter. And every year it was done. Every year it was repeated. Every year it was repeated. And woe betide the high priest that he himself was in sin. Once he enters, he dies there. Hallelujah. So, it says, just one time. One time, Christ came, was offered to once to bear the sins of many. Praise the Lord. One time. So, Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Go back to Isaiah. When you get home, you need to study Isaiah 53 again. We need to study. It's a scripture that, of course, we quote it all of the time, you know, and all of that. But sometimes we get too familiar with scriptures and we actually lose the, you know, the juice of the scripture. Point number two, Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. And that is why a lot of people quote Isaiah, actually. 53 says, but he was wounded, and that's verse 5. Isaiah 53, 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And this was repeated in Matthew 8. This was repeated in Matthew 8, verse 16 to 17. Matthew 8, verse 16 to 17. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. It says, he himself took our infirmities and bore. Bore means bear. He bore it, our sicknesses. 1 Peter 2:24, saying the same thing. But Peter now puts it in past tense. He says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we were healed. We are not just going to be healed. We were healed on the cross 2,000 plus years ago. Hallelujah. Go back to Matthew 8, 17. I want to show us something there. Matthew 8, 17. It says, he himself took it. He took it. He took it. You know, a revelation came to me a few months, weeks back. You know, when Jesus has taken something, why do you have it? If he has taken it, why are you harboring it? You are a thief. Because you are taking what is not yours. Sickness is not yours. Infirmity is not yours. He said he took it. Why are you dragging it with him? Why are you saying, let me have it? My sickness, my headache, my migraine. Why? It's not yours. It's not yours. Because he says here that he took it. He bore it. He took it upon himself. He bore it. He said he himself took. So I began to say to myself, I do not have it because Jesus took it. And the two of us cannot be taking it at the same time. If he has taken it, then I cannot have it. Hallelujah. He took it. And you know, sickness is a major part of our lives. Because if your body is not working, there's a problem. Your body has to work. So he says he himself took. I do not have it. He took it. He took it. 2,000 plus years ago, he took it. And you know, an incident happened to me. I went to the market. I went to Balogun Market. I don't normally do Balogun, but I went. I had to go. So we had walked, myself and my friend that I followed, had walked and all of that. It was sunny, we were looking for. And I began to feel, you know, like the comings of headache. I can't remember the last time. And this is amazing because at a season in my life, if you open my bag, you will find pain reliever. I don't go anywhere without it because I am, you know, ever ready battery. But that stopped a couple of years back. So I began to feel like a headache was coming. I sat down and I was just musing to myself. And I just said, I am not taking this. I'm not taking it. But do you know that I did not even realize that the headache did not manifest again until I got back home in the evening? All I said was, I am not taking this. Now I remember when Pastor Reverend Hagepai, Baba Hagen used to say, I had opportunities to be sick. Because opportunities to be sick come. They come. You say it's because I have overused myself. I tell myself, yes, I have overused, but I will not be sick. I will rest. But I'm not permitting any sickness. Your body is under your control. Under your control. You can tell it what to do. A lot of us don't understand that. You can tell it what to do. So now, every morning I speak to my body. I'm sure that my husband hears me. Once I enter the bathroom, it is time for speaking. I speak to it. You have to align to the purpose and plan of God for my life. You cannot be out of alignment. You cannot be. No, you can't be. I will not permit it. That's what I say. I say, I will not permit. Because it is my, how do they call that thing? You know, I don't want to use permission. Prerogative. That's the word I'm looking for. It is your prerogative to either take it or to reject it. So if you take it, Jesus will be looking at you. So you are taking it. Oh, it's okay. You want it. Who am I to argue with you? I cannot argue. Hallelujah. Jesus took our infirmities. Somebody needs that to get into their being. He took it. He took it. Mm-mm. He took it. If he took it, I cannot have it. I will not take it. I will not. Hallelujah. Number three. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Isaiah 53 verse 10. 53 verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You know, when we talk of righteousness, sometimes all this big grammar stuff confuses some people. People just say, okay, righteousness. But what does it mean to be righteous? What it means is that man can be in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, fear, and inferiority complex, as though sin never occurred or existed. Genesis 3 verse 10, because this is the Genesis 3 verse 10 is where this came in, where man lost his righteousness. Genesis 3 verse 10, you can go back to verse 9, because this was talking of Adam when he had eaten the fruit. 9, go back to 9, 10. He says, "Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him," or Adam, "where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So here, unrighteousness entered. I think there's a, let me see whether it is NLT that talks about ashamed. That talks about, you know, Adam saying he was ashamed. There's one translation that says that he said he was ashamed. Anyway, he was afraid because he was naked. So here unrighteousness entered, because he knew that he had done something wrong. So he ran. He hid. So what is righteousness? Like I said, we say, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Hey, ask somebody, say, what is righteousness? We don't know. So what this means is that when Jesus took our sin, and he said we are the righteousness of God, now we are not like Adam that was afraid. That's because he knew that he had done something wrong. So it's like sin never occurred. Like, we're back to Genesis 2. That's what it means. When, you know, the Bible says that God will come in the cool of the evening and come and gist with him. "Ah, Adam, what's up? What happened today? Where have you been? How is you and your wife? I hope you guys are abounding," like we say now, abounding. They used to gist. But when sin came, when this one came, gisting flew out of the window. Adam himself was afraid, because he knew that he had done something wrong. You see, even us, when you know that you have done something wrong, what do? You go, except for the people that don't have shame. Because some people don't have shame. Even when they do something wrong, they will own it with their chest and come out. But the natural whatever is that, when you do something wrong, you go and hide. If you are in a, you just keep quiet so that the teacher self will not call you. Because you think that when you keep quiet, they will not know that you have done something wrong. Okay? So, but what this means, like I said, is that that righteousness that we're talking about is like we are back to Genesis 2. I can come, I can say, "Pops, what's happening here?" I can enter God's presence anyhow. I can say, "Pops, what's happening? How are you today? Are we good? Is there anything for me to do?" There's nothing for me to do. I'm on my way this morning. I know that the Spirit is going with me, but I just had to say hello. That is what happened. Because you enter without any guilt. I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, by anybody now. So, you know, you enter with your full chest. Full chest, you enter. That's what righteousness means. You're not coming and saying, "Father, we wretched sinner, we worm, the worm that Kinikon defy, we wretched sinner, the sin that we committed yesterday, we come before you and bow." No. You enter with swag. That's what righteousness means. You enter with swag because God is your Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there's no inferiority complex. There's none. Me and God are cool like that. We're cool. You understand that, Shile Abi? Uh-huh. Me and God are cool like that. We're cool like that. So, that is righteousness. Hallelujah. Number 4. Jesus tasted death for us so that we might share his life. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So it says somewhere else that the soul that sins, he shall die. But Hebrews 2:9. And somebody is thinking, how can you call, you know, I'm saying, how can you call God pops? But God is pops now.
Abby?
God is pops. So, as I was standing there, I was saying, how can you go call God? A whole God. He's God Almighty. But he is my father. Hallelujah. So there are seasons where, it is, I am rubber buying, I am, you know. But there are seasons where it is pops. It's pops. Hallelujah. That pops talks about relationship. Indicates that you have a relationship with him. You are not every Sunday. Once a week, check in or clock in and clock out. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, it says, I was going to Hebrews 2 verse 9. It says, but we do see, what we do see is Jesus. And that is where we got the theme of the conference from. Let me read KJV. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Hallelujah. So he tasted death for us that we might share his life. He tasted death that we might share his life. And what kind of life does he have? John 10:10. And this is another favorite scripture of mine. When I'm talking, if you are listening to me when I'm talking sometimes, even me, I'm laughing. But you know, it is how it comes to me that I say it. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. It says, my purpose is to give them. No, don't let me do this. NKJV, please. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it in more, have it more abundantly. So the kind of life that Jesus came to give is abundant life. Yes, my purpose is to give them a rich answer. Go back to abundance. Abundance is very key. It's very cocoa. Go back to abundance. Have it more abundantly. So me, I qualify it. Abundance in quantity and quality. In quantity and quality. Abundance is what he came to give me. In fact, I remember some years ago, I was telling Jesus, I have not seen this abundance. So you say he came to give me abundant life. I can't see it though. Or maybe my eyes are not working. I don't know. But I cannot, it doesn't seem like I have. But you can talk to him like that now. You can ask him questions. What's happening? How? How far? How far? I can't seem to see it. You said abundant. Your word does not, you are not a man that you should lie. So if you put it there, that means it is mine. So he came, tasted death for us that we might share his life. He says the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. They may have it, that they may have life. And that they may have it more abundantly. What does let's see what Amplified says. Let's see what Amplified says. John 10:10 Amplified. Yeah. He said, I came that they may have and enjoy life. Can you imagine? Enjoy life. So why are you so morose? Why are you squeezing your face all over the place? You are not a wicked person. It's only wicked people that squeeze their face. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs. Why are you not enjoying your life? Why? It says, and have it in abundance to the full, till it overflows. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup running over. My cup is running over. To the full till overflows. So, Jesus tasted death for us that we might share his life. And his life is the abundant life. Number five, Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. Galatians 3:13-14. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Where did that come from? It came from Deuteronomy 21. Can you go to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23? Deuteronomy 21. It says, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. When you go back home, go and check the preceding verses. But it says, for he who hanged is accursed. I didn't say go there. I said when they get home. Go back to 23. It says, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So hanging on a tree in Israel is a curse. A curse. That is why he had to be crucified. He had to be nailed, because all of the curses had to come on him. All of the curses had to be on him. So he was made a curse. By hanging on that tree, he had become a curse. He had become a curse. So that tree, that cross, was very important. It had a significance. So, Jesus was made a curse for us. Go back to Galatians 3. That we might receive the blessing. Go back to Galatians 3:13. Yes. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone who acts on the tree. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, say Abraham's blessings are mine. You don't even know where that one comes from. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That is why the blessing of Abraham can come upon us. Because Jesus hung on the tree. Praise the Lord. Number six. Jesus on the cross endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. That we might share his abundance. I'm missing out one scripture here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Don't look for that. Deuteronomy 28:47-48. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness. And don't forget that this Deuteronomy 28 is where all of the... We talked about curses just now. I think the first 14 verses is for blessing. And from verse 15 or so, till the end, like 60-something, I don't know where it ends now. It is cursing. Different curses. But in between there, it says here, 47-48, it says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Come and see. It says, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Let's look at Matthew. I think it's Matthew I'm looking for now. Matthew. I'll look for the scripture now. When Jesus was on the cross, and all of these things that is here, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, actually, you know, he went through all of it on the cross. Okay. No. Okay. I think it's Mark 27. Adam meal, if we particular, we need to see that scripture. Okay. Okay, so can somebody help me check? I'm looking for where Jesus, I think it's Luke. I need you to see that scripture. You have to say Luke 23. Where Jesus was on the cross and okay, yeah. 23. Luke 23. I will not read everything, but I'll read some part of it where it talks about. Let me start from verse 34. It's somewhere in between them. Okay, Luke 22 and 35. See me now. Luke 22 and verse 35. Luke 22, 35. Sorry, go back. 23. I'm going to read that scripture, but please just hold on. Go back to 23. Okay, so somewhere, where is it now? Did somebody look at it? Look for it for me. Where he was giving a girl to drink, and his clothes were. What's it called? Where divided, yes. That is close. Okay, 23:34 says the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Yeah, okay. The crowd watched and the leader scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. But there's one of those gospels that talks about saying that he said he was thirsty. John, okay, he talked about him being thirsty. 19 what now? Okay. So he says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. And a jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on hyssop branch and held it up. Okay, so go back to Deuteronomy 28, please. Go back to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 48. I want to show us something. Now go back to John 19. It says, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. I said before that, go to John 19. Don't let me say it. John 19, verse 23. John 19, 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. To each soldier a part and also the tunic. So they left him without anything. He was naked. All they did was to, if you see all those pictures, all they did was just to wrap something around his bum, like you tell children. Around his bum. That was all. He was naked. So, he suffered poverty that we might share his abundance. So now let's go to, I wanted to establish the suffering of poverty because somebody is saying, and like we heard yesterday, Jesus was not poor when he was on earth. Don't get it twisted. He wasn't poor. He may not have had cash. He was not the one carrying cash. But when he needed money, he got it. He turned fish into an ATM. When they needed to pay tax, he said, I need to pay tax. You don't have any money on you. Okay, go to the sea. Catch a fish. When you open the mouth, money is coming out. So he was not poor when he was on earth. So don't get it twisted. Don't say Jesus was poor. No. He wasn't poor when he was on earth. His needs were fully supplied. He did not lack anything. His needs were fully supplied. But on the cross, he had to become poor for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And he became poor on the cross, that you through his poverty might become rich." It was an exchange. An exchange. On the cross he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So it was an exchange. So go back to that Luke 22:35. Now, Luke 22:35. And this was him talking to his disciples. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "What? Nothing." I put this here because this is what is supposed to be our experience. Lacking nothing. I'm not saying you are going to become a Dangote because you want to blow. I'm not talking about blowing, but you are not supposed to lack anything. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And I want you to give it to me in the Amplified. 9:8 in the Amplified. And it's Sunday quoted this song. It says, "And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support." Help me because of God. And furnish, somebody doesn't know that. Help me because of God. Don't you hear that when the beggars are begging, they say, "Help me because of God." But it says here that wants you to be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable. So you have enough. And then you have to give as well, because he expects you to give. It says you are self. This is what our reality is supposed to be. You are self-sufficient. Like I said, I'm not saying you're going to be Dangote. Or I didn't say you're going to be Solomon. Solomon is still the richest man that has ever lived. But you are to be self-sufficient, requiring no aid or support. Hallelujah. So Jesus endured poverty on the cross. So if somebody had told you before that when Jesus was on earth, he was poor, please trash it. He wasn't poor. And poverty is not synonymous with Christianity. No. It is not. Throw that thing out. Expunge it from your brain. Hallelujah. This is what he wants you to be. He wants you to be self-sufficient. Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. It says, "And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Praise the Lord. Number 7. Jesus endured our shame that we might share his glory. Matthew 27:35-36. Matthew 27:35-36. That's what I was looking for. Okay, it says, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lot.' Sitting down there, they kept watch over him." So, like I said earlier, they divided his garments. So when he was hanging on the cross, he was naked. And in Jewish culture, in fact, that was where the women were standing and watching from afar. Because he was naked. He was not supposed to be a man naked in Jew. How? But he was naked, and it was a shameful thing to be naked. Hallelujah. It was a shameful thing to be naked. So he endured shame on the cross because he was naked. Nothing, everything was exposed. In fact, some preachers, some people actually believe that he was completely naked. That he was complete, that they naked him, like you say, that they naked him. You know? But the pictures that we see just shows that he has just a small piece of material around his, you know. So, he endured shame that we might share his glory. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings. So, he endured this shame that we might share his glory. It says, bringing many sons to glory. I show you something. This Ephesians 1, I was reading Ephesians. Ephesians is a book that you should read continually. I tell you. Because, you know, Paul talked about a lot about the workings of which one is this one? I don't want NLT. 1 KJV. Okay? I'm looking for the scripture. I was just reading and meditating on it one of those days. Yeah. Ephesians prayer 1:17. Yes. So Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Let's go there. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And it was just like a light bulb went on in my head. If he's the Father of glory, then I'm a child of glory. Because he's my Father. So, the glory of God is not, as you are seeing me, I'm glory personified. Because he says here that he's the Father of glory. And if he is my Father, I cannot do any less but be a daughter of glory. You don't understand. God will give you understanding. That is an aside. Okay? Number 8. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance. Ephesians 1:4-6. Ephesians 1:4-6. Ephesians 1:4-6. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So he endured rejection that we might have his acceptance, that we might be accepted. And somebody is saying, where was he rejected? How did he endure rejection? Matthew 27:45-51. Matthew 27. Where was he rejected? Who rejected him? It says, now from the sixth hour, we're going to 51. Yes, so now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that instance, like we learned, God turned his face away from him. Because the Bible says that God cannot behold iniquity. And on that cross, every sin, every known human sin was put on him. So in that time, the back of the Father was turned against him. The back of the Father was turned. He said, some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. We're going to 51. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Go we'll continue. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Go to Mark 15. Mark 15, 43 to 45. Mark 15. Mark 15. 43. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, I want to bring out something from here, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. Verse 45. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Go back to 43. Why was Pilate surprised that he was dead? Because ordinarily, at that time, he shouldn't have died. If you read some other, I don't know which of the other gospels, they actually went to break the legs of the other thieves. But commentary has it that he died from a broken heart. That was why when they pierced his side, blood and water came out. He died from a broken heart. He was rejected. He was forsaken. His father had forsaken him. In that instance, his father had forsaken him. So like I said, he was rejected that we might be accepted. He was rejected. His father had turned his back, had turned his face away from him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Christ died of a broken heart, not from the physical effects of the crucifixion. His heart could not contain that separation, that rejection. So he did not die from, like I said, the other thieves, they came to break their legs, because he shouldn't have died ordinarily by that time. But he could not hold it. So he gave up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we getting something this morning? And it is noted that rejection is the deepest wound that the human heart can bear. That's why when you see people rejected, you see it has rippling effect. But we are accepted in the beloved. Are you not happy this morning that you are accepted? We are accepted. Number 9. Jesus was chastised that we might have his peace. Go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. And I said all this English chastise. What does it mean to be chastised? It says the chastisement for 53:5b. It says the chastisement for our peace was upon him. We don't talk much about that. What does it mean to be chastised? Chastisement is a physical punishment. To punish severely as by weeping. So all that weeping that they gave Jesus, it was chastisement. It says the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Hallelujah. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And in John 14:27, all those stripes that they were beating him, it was for your peace. It was for our peace. 14:27, John 14:27. 14:27. And here was even before he went to the cross. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus himself is our peace. So Jesus was chastised that we might have his peace. That we might have peace. That we might have peace. He says, I have given you my peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. But you I have given you my peace. And the last thing this morning, number 10. Jesus took on death, went to hell and resurrected so that we might inherit eternal life, have his immortality and the resurrected body. I say that again. Jesus took on death, went to hell and resurrected so that we might inherit eternal life, have his immortality and a resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 57. 1 Corinthians 15. From 50, we're going to 57. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit in corruption. This body is corruption. It cannot inherit in corruption. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. It says, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This is corruptible. This is corruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. This is mortal. Must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus took on death. I want us to look at the scripture in Isaiah again. Isaiah 25. Rounding up now. Yes, 25:7-8 says, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He says he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He will swallow up death forever. Hebrews 2. 14 to 15, Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death before now was a mystery. People were afraid to die. But because Jesus came, Jesus took on death. He went to hell and resurrected so that we might inherit eternal life. If he did not resurrect, if you go, when you get back home, read that 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wore the cap of a lawyer there and he was arguing for and against. He says, if Jesus did not rise, then we are of all men most pitiable. Because if our hope is just here on the earth, there's no. But we are rest assured that even when we die, death for us now is a transition. It is not an end. I just transit from this side of eternity. It's like I'm just doing this. Somebody didn't get me. So when I die now, if any man died, that was eternal separation from God. Complete. But now, as a believer, when I die, I'm just changing address. So, I'm here now. What I am just doing is just, I'm just crossing. That's what it is. By virtue of what Jesus did, by virtue of his resurrection, yes, he had done all of those things on the cross. And when he died, he went to hell. Because he had to he had to witness to the people. He had to witness to some people, no? But he went to hell to collect the keys. Because he says that I have the keys of Hades and of death. He went to collect the keys. But because he rose, he gave us immortality. We are looking at it. We are not yet immortal. But we are going to be immortal when we die. Hallelujah. So Jesus took on death, went to hell and resurrected, so that we might inherit eternal life. When Adam sinned in the garden, the reason why God threw him out of that garden was so that he will not eat of the fruit of life. Because if he ate from that fruit of life, that is the end. That death would have been permanent, and God would not have been able to do anything about it. So God threw him out of that garden in love, because he had a plan for redemption. If he had left him there and he had partaken of that tree of life, that is the end. Nothing else could have been done. No sacrifice would have, because he would just that corruption would just continue. Hallelujah. So there's a lot, but we have to keep ourselves, like I said, don't let us, I know that yes, Easter, you are eating rice, you are, sit down and take in, just ask yourself, what does this mean? How does this affect me? Because all of these things are there on a platter of gold, but most of us are not. We are Christians. Yes, we have accepted Jesus. What does accepting Jesus mean? What does it mean? Brackstacks, what does it mean? How does it affect me? If you have accepted Jesus and your life has not changed, you have not accepted him. And there's no change in life. Oh no, you have not accepted him. No, you have not accepted him. Because when you accept him, there will be a change. We will see it. You yourself will know it. Hallelujah. In closing, all the evil that was done, that was due by justice to the human race, was visited upon Jesus, that all the good due to Jesus might be made available to us. All the good due to Jesus might be made available to us. Are you going to partake of the good that has been made available? Are you going to partake of the good that has been made available? I close with this quote. It says, consider the work of Calvary a perfect work, perfect in every respect. Perfect in every aspect. Every aspect of life was covered. Every aspect of life was covered. God did not leave anything out. He didn't say, okay, I got prosperity for you, take. But sickness, you have to manage that one. No. Every aspect of life was covered. Hallelujah. Do you want to bow down your head this morning and just thank God for the gift of Jesus again?
This message is brought to you by Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org. For more,